So turn with me to Acts chapter 18, verse 24. I think I put just chapter 18 up there, but we're going to begin at verse 24. So let's talk about Ephesus today. What an incredible city. At the end of the sermon here today, I have a slideshow. I was in Ephesus. So it's an amazing city. I think if there was any city I wanted to live in, and at what time, I would have been either in Jerusalem with the apostles with Jesus. That would have been great. But you talk about a city that created so many future saints is Ephesus. Paul is there. John the Apostle was there later on. Mary, Jesus' mother, probably died there. That's tradition because she was with John. John took care of her. Last week, we left off with Paul, Priscilla, Aquila. They're leaving Corinth after about a year and a half missionary work there in that great city. They've done a wonderful job. They've established a strong church there. They're sailing back to Israel, but their first stop that they make is Ephesus, which is, think about, you got the Mediterranean. You know, I don't know if you've seen a picture of the Mediterranean. It's like a big oval, if you think about it. Egypt down below, Rome up above. But in one part between Europe and Asia, you have this Aegean Sea. You know, it's the where the Greek Isles are, the beautiful Greek Isles. And at the top of that oval at the top, you have Philippi. And then on to the left, you have Athens and Corinth, Thessalonica. You have Berea up there. And then on the other side, directly across from Corinth, which is kind of at the bottom of that circle, you have Ephesus. That's Asia there. So that, and Ephesus and Corinth are huge cities. They're big cities. They're not little towns. But they're decided they're going to go back to Jerusalem. But before they take a boat, probably from the port around Corinth, and they end up stopping at Ephesus first. So he goes into town there, and he begins to preach in the synagogue, but they want him to stay. He says, well, I can't do it now, but I will come back. I will come back. So promise him that. So there's a lot of crisscrossing happening at this point in Acts. A lot of people going different directions. We'll try and follow all that. And a lot of it's in New Testament history. They visit Jerusalem. They finally get to Jerusalem. They come into the port of Caesarea, go to Jerusalem. They go back to Antioch. And that's where their third missionary journey begins. Instead of getting back on a boat, they're back in Syria, Antioch. They go up around into Asia, into Turkey. So that's how they're going to go. So instead of sailing back to Ephesus, they stay on land. And the reason they do that is they follow up on the churches that they started on their first missionary journey. They're just going to check up on everybody. So Priscilla and Aquila, though, eventually arrive in Ephesus first. Paul is a little bit behind them. He's strengthening the churches there, and he's coming over west. So you have this man named Apollos also has just arrived in Ephesus. Priscilla and Aquila and this Apollos, they kind of meet. And we pick up our story in Acts 18:24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, comes to Ephesus. So now, Alexandria was, well, first of all, it was named after Alexander the Great. It was, for centuries, a great city of great learning. I mean, it was founded by Alexander the Great in about 331 BC, and it was a model city. I don't know if you guys know what Hellenism is. You remember the history books, they talk about Hellenism. That what they did is the Greeks, they would Hellenize a city. They would go in and conquer it, and then they would create a small Greek culture there, auditoriums, libraries, and all that stuff, and they would make it into a Greek city. They would Hellenize it. They would, and Greek was the common language of the day, so it was even more expansive in that regards. But it was a model city, Alexandria. You guys know that when they actually translated the Bible from Hebrew to Greek, it was the Septuagint. and it was translated in that city because there was a lot of learned men in that city, a lot of learned culture. It was renowned because it had a library, 500,000 scrolls in that city itself. So it was a city of great culture. Now, it fell into the hands of Julius Caesar in about 47 BC, and then he burns the whole library down, you know, in 48 BC. So we lost all that stuff. But the characteristics of the city was always that of great learning and knowledge. Some of the problems later on in the church is because some of these people were really heady, and they were introducing all these weird doctrines into the church later on. That's after Paul and all the apostles were gone. So here we meet this guy named Apollos. He's from that highly educated, intelligent, very eloquent. He's named after a Roman god, Apollos. Verse 1 tells that he was mighty in the scriptures. Now, remember, the only scriptures in those days was the Old Testament, but the connotations of verse 1 means that he was not only good in the scriptures, knowledgeable, but he communicated them really well. He communicated, and he was able to teach really well. You might say he had the gift of the golden tongue. He could just speak real well. Now, back up a little bit, we're in verse 25, this man had been instructed in the ways of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spoke and taught accurately of the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So, you know, we have light speed communication today. If I text somebody and they're waiting on the other end and they're in, well, let's figure China, it travels at light speed. I mean, within a second, he gets my message or she gets my message. Back in those days, it depended on people traveling. They would go from one city to another, bring news. There was a communication network in the Roman Empire, but it was slow. Apollos had accurate information about John the Baptist, but he did not have the whole story. He didn't understand. He got cut off at John. That's where he knew all about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was quite famous. So John preached repentance to God. He preached baptism, and he preached the coming of the Messiah. Verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, and they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Or they filled him in on the whole story. They told him, hey, you're just missing this much, is that the Messiah did come. His name was Jesus. He preached for 3 years in a ministry. He was nailed to a cross, and he rose from the dead. And when he had desired to go across to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing that from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So he's in Ephesus. Aquila and Priscilla arrive. They meet. They explain to him a little bit more accurately about what it is. He goes from there, goes back to Corinth, and strengthens the church there. And I find it interesting that Apollos, he preached accurately, and he preached grace, which was just the beginning to be understood in those days. Paul was preaching grace, but a lot of the Jews were preaching the law. So here's our setup. Priscilla and Aquila, they're in Ephesus. Paul is heading toward Ephesus. Apollos had just arrived in Ephesus, but then Apollos goes back to Corinth. He sails across the harbor there, across the Aegean Sea. So Paul doesn't meet him at this point. He never meets him at this point. So now let's talk about Ephesus for a minute, though. According to some sources, Ephesus at this time was second only to Rome in cosmopolitan center of culture and commerce. I mean, the population was about 250,000, and Ephesus played a very key and vital role in the early church. We had Paul the apostle there, but then we also had John later on. After Paul was killed in Rome, John settled there and began a ministry to the new generations of Christians that would follow. So there was a great work there. Now they had a problem there, is that they had the Temple of Diana or Artemis, which is a ancient cultic goddess that they all served in that city. Eventually, like I said, that when John settled there, Mary settled also with him. That's by tradition, and eventually died there. You can see when we went there, they pointed out some of that stuff. They pointed out the tomb of John. Whether it's there or not, that's that's another thing. But they also pointed out the tomb of Mary, different things like that. So now, interesting enough, though, is one of the things that we learned there, and then you look at history, is Ephesus was right on the coast. You remember we had to take a bus. What happened is over the years, it silted in. The harbor silted in, created a massive malaria epidemic because of the mosquitoes and stuff like that. So, and then eventually there was a bad earthquake, and Ephesus, probably about 300 years after Paul, just settled into dust. And that, and you know, when we visited, it was nothing but, you know, ruins there. So, beautiful city, though, with some of the pictures that we do have. So, as it happened, while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having pressed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. Now, it's a good question. Who started the church? It was probably from either Corinth or from the European side, or from the early churches that he started, like Lystra and Derbe, which were just directly east of there. We don't know who started the church, but there are some disciples there. And whether it's a full-fledged church at this point or not, we're not even sure. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We have not even much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what were you baptized?" So they said, "Into John's baptism." So the same thing Apollos understood, these guys understood too. They got up to the point of John's baptism. Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied," almost like early Acts chapter 2. "Now the men were about 12 in all, and went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." So just like Paul, he went into it was a big enough town to have a synagogue. So he'd go in there every Saturday. They'd go in there on the Sabbath, and they would preach. He would preach to the Jews about the Son of God, of the fulfillment of the Old Testament. "And some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." Now, we're not even sure what that school of Tyrannus is. They would have these little schools of where one rabbi would teach to multitude of students. And so we're not even sure what it is, but they stopped going to the synagogue here, and they started gathering with this small group. And he continued there 2 years. So we know that he's in Corinth. You guys remember? Year and a half in Corinth, goes back to Jerusalem, comes back. This is probably about a four-year stretch with all of this. But he continued for 2 years, so that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Greeks. You guys remember what happened when he tried to go in Asia the first time? The Holy Spirit, what? Forbid him. He said, "Don't go there." They went to Europe first. And so it might be that the Lord had set up Corinth and all those other cities, the churches first, that this could take root. But now it is open to all of Asia. So God, it wasn't a matter of God didn't want to go to Asia. It was a matter of God had a different plan, had a different plan. You know, the Bible says that man makes his plans, but God directs the steps. You know, all the plans in the world that you can do, you make them, and, you know, we should make them. We should make plans. We should make prayerful plans. We should be able to, you know, look at our future and say, you know, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And, you know, we're told that we need to say, if the Lord wills. But we should make our plans. But it truly, you know, half the times we get sidetracked because God is directing the steps. He's directing the way we're going to go. Verse 11, here we're going to look at some unusual healings or miracles by the hand of Paul. So now God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought out from his body to the sick. I'm assuming the aprons would be his working aprons. He's a leatherman. He was a tent maker. Body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. So this is kind of a little bit of demonic, a little bit of healing. If you remember Peter in his day, that his shadow would pass over somebody and they would be healed. God would use these unusual healings to heal people. But let's make it clear. When God allows these type of things to occur, it's not Peter or Paul. It's the Lord that does that. So many people, I'll talk about this in a second, they try and duplicate these things. Let's get the prayer cloths off. Let's get the aprons off. You know, but it's all about God being glorified. And Peter and Paul, they allowed God to be glorified through the things that God allowed in their life, God was glorified. And that's what it should be. Now, sometimes you're going to see some of this stuff on the internet or TV. Miracle spring water. You guys, I won't even mention his name, but Miracle spring water. And you can order it. I got on there this morning, and I could fill out the form and order it for my life. And it's free. But then when you do order it, you get a letter back from that ministry prophesying that the Lord is going to send $1,000 through you to send to me. You know, honestly, that's what it's all about, you know. When you get miracle spring water, believe me, or the ad also talked about prayer cloths. I don't know, you know, they're just duplicating what Paul was allowed to do through the Holy Spirit. But the catch is you got to fill out your name, and you get on their mailing list, and then pretty much the letters come, could you please donate to me? You know, could you please donate to our ministry or something of that sort? So it's really, you know, whenever you see that stuff, the rule of thumb for me is that whenever something is focused on money, I completely stay away from it. These ministries that get on and talk about, we're going to shut down if you don't send money. God bless you, man. Shut down. Let God, you know, it should be that way. I mean, if God's not providing, what's the sense? So, but if you ever come across this kind of stuff, it's kind of superstitious at this point, taking things out of the Bible and this, you know, miracle spring water, different things like that. But you got to love this next part. This is kind of funny to me. And some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, these guys were also on the road to gain money, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And there were also seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirits, I love this, answered. He says, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded, you know. You know, we have a powerful name, and that is the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. It's the name above all names. We sing to it. You know, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not a magic lamp, but it's not a wishing well. It's not something that you can, you know, oh, we'll just say Jesus' name after this and I'll get this or get that. Jesus did tell us to pray in his name, but with great respect, great reverence of that name, we use the name of Jesus in our prayers and requests. We're never to, you know, I look at this when people do this kind of stuff. What is one of the commandments? Don't use the Lord's name in vain. And that's what this would be. It would fall into that category. We're never to use the name of God in vain. One of the commandments tells us that. We're not to use God in vain. But God uses all things for his glory, even these type of things. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So even though this turned around on these people that were trying to profit, it turned around in such a way that God is glorified. Many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. So it's a miracle in the sense of God used Satan to turn it around. I mean, he uses that, you know. Satan's just his pawn. I mean, Satan can't do anything without God's permission. And that's a fact. Look at the book of Job. It, you know, what Satan means for our harm, God uses for his glory all the time. The name of Jesus is powerful, but we cannot blaspheme God in that regard to let's rub the lamp and get what we need or something like that. It's just not that way. Also, many of those who have practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them and totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So here we see a situation where Satan did mean it for harm, but God uses it for his glory. The magic or the superstitions and all of that, the Ouija boards and the horoscopes. I always thought that, the horoscopes, you know. I always thought about that, you know. So all of that, though, God turned it around and used it for his glory. This next section, I always called it union problems. Union problems. You know, we live in a city, and I've encountered this before. You guys have seen the rat, right? You've seen the rat out in front of... And what it is, it's saying is, hey, someone is doing work on this construction site, and they're not union. So I've seen the rat all over. I've encountered situations where I worked in the city of Chicago doing some work, and I had to bring in a union electrician to work in that place. I was not union, but I had to bring a union guy in order not to get the rat. I mean, that's what happens. So when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So this is the end of his ministry here. We're going to talk a lot more about Ephesus when we get to the book of Ephesians. After this, after I've been there, I must also see Rome, and he will see Rome. So this is the end of the ministry. This is after about 2 years. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a time. So they go back over to Macedonia, which would have been Corinth, you know, Berea, Thessalonica, Philippi, and probably other churches at that point. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. You guys notice that? They called it the way two times in here. We have a way, the only way. He is the only way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, or actually Artemis is another, the Greek name for that, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. Ephesus itself had one main temple, and it was the Temple of Diana or the Temple of Artemis. Same thing, just Roman versus Greek names. And she was the kind of the maiden goddess of that city. And this is centuries. This is probably, it lasted about 600 years with this goddess. And they had a big temple there, and it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was just all marble, a lot of gold. I mean, it was a beautiful temple. And what these guys, these silversmiths, they would make coins. They don't say it in here, but they did make coins. They found a lot of coins with Artemis or Diana on it. Or they would make these small little shrines for Diana. You know, tourists would come in and they would buy this stuff. And they would come to the temple just to come there because of its grandeur. So he called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that our prosperity is by this trade. So you got this trade, the silversmith trade in the city. You know, Paul's he's a very disruptive influence on Ephesus, began to hit, would to God that our Ephesus would hit pornography. Would to God it would hit the evil things of this life. But here, his influence is so strong on the city, and so many people are coming to the Lord, that it's influencing people not to buy the silver coins or the little trade things that these guys would produce. Ephesus, in fact, the best comparison, it was kind of a union town. They had a trade. They had a guild there. And you might say that the preaching turned away many from this false worship of Diana. And it became so disruptive to the point of it's starting to hit their pocket. You know, you might be able to hit their goddess, but when you hit the pocket, then big changes are here. It became disruptive to the point of the economy because people are coming to Christ. The silver, who wants to buy a piece of an idol or a tourist thing of an idol when you've got the real deal in your heart? Who wants to buy that? So it began to pinch the economy, especially on these guys. My advice, you really don't want to mess with the unions, really. You don't want to mess with the unions. Because we're a big union town here, and we know what that's about. Moreover, you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but almost throughout all of Asia. I imagine this is probably about 10 years. They have evangelized all of Asia. It's about 10 years. That's all it is. About 10, maybe 12 years at the most. You see and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are no gods which are made with hands. So not only is the trade of ours in danger and falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all of Asia and the world worship. It was a big tourist trade that would come into there. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That was their home saint, you might say, or home goddess. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord. You guys are going to see when we see this PowerPoint that almost every bigger city had a big Colosseum there. It was a place to meet. It would for arts, for political, for different things. They rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, they're from Corinth, Paul's traveling companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, Paul always wants to preach, the disciples would not allow him. It was getting kind of violent. And some of the officials of Asia, who were his friends, that Erastus was a city official, by the way, sent to him, he was a city official of Corinth, pleading that they would not venture into the theater. Some therefore cried one thing and another, for the assembly was confused, and most of them did not know why they had come together. So it was kind of a riot that everybody gathered, but nobody knew what was going on. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting them forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Great is Diana, just repeating over and over for 2 hours. And when the city clerk had quieted the crowds, he said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there that does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana and of the image that fell down from Zeus?" They suspect that there was a meteorite that fell into the city and they kind of used it in their worship of this Diana. Nobody knows for sure exactly, but it fell out of the sky that they're suspecting that it was a meteorite. "Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you have to be quiet and do nothing rashly. For you have been brought these men here who are neither robbers of temples nor blasphemies of your goddess. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against them, the courts are open. And there are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another." So this guy is trying to quiet down the crowd. If you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. For we are in danger of being called into question today for today's uproar, there being no reason for which we may give account to the disorderly gathering. In other words, they would have to give account to Rome for this, or the Roman influence on the city, the Roman garrisons there. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. So we've been talking about Ephesus. It's interesting because you'll find a lot more about the Ephesians, how they were. And Ephesus was this great city that perpetuated the second generation Christians. You have Paul there in the early 50s. And then finally he gets killed by Nero, but John eventually settles there, and he starts a school of ministry to train young Christians for the next generation. He lived to be about 90, we're figuring somewhere around 90, 95 AD, he finally passed away, but he had this ministry there, and actually, later on, this Temple of Diana, it was pretty much shut down by Christians. Nobody went there anymore. Nobody, you know, that just fell into disrepair. So you have this Ephesus, this great city. You have these unusual healings of Paul. You have these problems with the silversmith. But Ephesus continued to be a church of great influence for a lot of years, even up to the time of John the Apostle, who church tradition that he was in Ephesus at his death. Remember he went to Patmos for the revelation, but then he came back and they said that he passed away in the city there. So, amen.